Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Pastor Marlon, and thanks, everybody, for joining us. I'll tell you, we could not possibly have planned it this way, but it turns out on the day when we have one of our premier Second Amendment leaders on with us, we've just had a terrible shooting. Of course, that took place down in Nashville, Tennessee. And, of course, the voices of gun control, really the voices of pretty much repealing the Second Amendment, are already starting, including the President of the United States. So we've got an important discussion to have here in terms of how we respond to this in an appropriate way. So let's say a word of prayer, as always. Heavenly Father, we, again, are grateful to live in a free nation, a nation where we can express our opinions, where we have freedom of thought, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, and freedom of action. And Lord God, this country has meant so much to so many for generations now, and yet there are people who don't seem to understand that the fundamental values which made this country great must be sustained, must be preserved, if we're going to have a future. Now, Lord, we just had a terrible event happen near Nashville. 3 9-year-old children murdered, 3 adults murdered by some man who apparently thinks he's a woman or is claiming to be with some kind of vendetta against the school or against Christianity in general, going into the school and committing these murders. And the response of many in our country is to deny law-abiding citizens the right to keep and bear arms, the right to defend themselves and their families and their property. And so, Lord, we want to preserve that right because we know it's a God-given right. It's not a man-given right. It's a God-given right. And so help us to do that in a way that honors those people who have been victimized but points toward the truth rather than the myth that somehow the gun itself is the problem. I'm a gun owner. I own many firearms, and many people I know own many firearms, have never hurt a soul, and yet somehow it's the gun itself that is supposed to be the problem. And if we just can somehow cleanse the planet of guns, we'll cleanse the planet of violence, and we know that's not true, because the violence does not come from the gun. It comes from the human heart, and guns are used to save lives from people who would use anything, a hammer, a knife, a car, anything else to try to take lives. Guns are used to save lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for our guest today. He's been on the front lines of this issue for a long time, and in fact goes back to his dad having been on the front lines and this organization having been in the forefront of protecting our Second Amendment rights. Bless all these activists and leaders from across the country who are taking a stand as well, often to be vilified for it. Help us to remember that truth always is more powerful than lies, and that we will ultimately succeed if we do not quit. And we thank you for the presence of mind and the strength in the face of onslaught to just keep going, because we know it's a grace, and thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, let's keep the families of those people who have been murdered down in Nashville, keep them in our prayers. Our guest today, of course, really needs no introduction, but one of the premier organizations in our country fighting to preserve our Second Amendment rights, Gun Owners of America, and the President, Eric Pratt. Eric, thank you so much for joining us. Like I said, man, we wouldn't have picked the time like this, but here we are. And so please talk to us about what is happening, what's happened in Nashville, things that we can do to help prevent these things, and what we can do also to stop the effort to take our Second Amendment rights away and to use these kinds of incidents as a justification for doing so.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for having me back, and I assume everybody can hear me okay. There's quite a bit to talk about. I'll take maybe 10 minutes, maybe a little bit less, and then open it up to questions. What happened yesterday in Nashville, very tragic. And Bishop, you know, you're in your prayer, you mentioned, and we know this as believers, that it's not the instrument, it's the heart of an individual. Because individuals can use whatever instrument to act out. You know, Cain didn't need a gun, nor did the driver in France who ran over and killed 80 people, or last year in Mexico when there was a mass killing, 20 people killed, they didn't use guns. It's not the instrument, it's the heart. And, you know, interestingly, there are far more the rate of mass shootings occurs much more often in other countries. It's just simply not reported, so we don't hear about them here. The murder rate, the United States is not even in the top 100 when it comes to murder rates around the world. And those that are in the top 100, those countries have far stricter gun control than we do. So obviously gun control is not the answer. Certainly wasn't the answer yesterday in Tennessee. You know, last year, sadly, Senators McConnell and Cornyn teamed up with Senator Chris Murphy, liberal Chris Murphy, to pass a gun control bill after Uvalde. And it had lots of gun control restrictions. But one of the things, and this was one of Senator Murphy of Connecticut, one of his pet projects, was to get rid of school resource officers around the country out of schools. Now, he hasn't been successful in that. He's introduced legislation to do that. But that bill they passed last year, it's called the Bipartisan Safer Communities Act. Well, obviously it did nothing to stop yesterday's shooting. But in it, it cuts education funds for training people in the use of firearms on school campuses. So even though it didn't go all the way to eliminating them, basically you have to come up with other sources of funding to seek out the training, because Murphy doesn't want school resource officers, and this was a step in that direction to cut the funding for the training. You know, it's interesting, and I'll just say a couple more things about this and then talk about the bigger picture. But with that shooter yesterday, that killer, that murderer, that person was considering a couple of different options, but opted not for another location where there was heavier security. And that is frequently what we see with these killers, is that they seek out the soft targets. They go to the places where they're sure nobody's going to be shooting back at them. We saw that with the Buffalo shooter. That shooter made that very point in his manifesto. We saw that with the person who went into that Charleston church a few years back. They all make this same statement that they're seeking out the softer targets. Over 90% of the mass shootings, public mass shootings that occur in this country, occur in gun-free zones. So, you know, in answer to one of your questions, Bishop, what can we do? One of the things that we can do that would be a huge importance is dismantling the gun-free zones that we have around the country, because it's not even just the, oh, I can't carry in such and such a place. If I can't carry at the school I'm going to, or the zoo I'm taking my family to, or the church that I'm taking them to, then it disarms me all the way there and all the way back. So it's not just the gun-free zone. It has ripple effects that creates a much bigger gun-free zone, because if the place I'm going I can't carry, then most likely I'm not going to do it. So this has been a huge problem, and as you pointed out already, Bishop, in your prayer, guns do save far more lives. Statistically speaking, according to a CDC report, we know that 16 to 100 times more often guns are used in self-defense to protect life than to take life. Sadly, we don't see those cases, most of them, reported on the news. We only see the tragedies. So that's just some comments, some reactions in terms of what happened yesterday. Had what happened yesterday not occurred, we were going to be talking about the bigger picture of how the Biden administration is weaponizing agencies like the FBI and the ATF to restrict our rights and disarm us. And so with just the few minutes left before we open up to questions, let me just throw out some of the topic areas. And then, you know, if anybody wants more details or ask questions, I'll be certainly happy to do that. So one of the big things that, you know, we've been filing a lot of Freedom of Information Act requests at GOA. And one of the things that we found, and this first one that I'll mention, kind of in conjunction with Representative Michael Cloud of Texas, kudos to him, but between the two of us, we've been able to document through Freedom of Information Act requests that the ATF is registering our gun purchase data, the 4473 forms that people fill out. And now they almost have a billion names in their possession, billion records, and over 900 million of them are already digitized. So they're searchable. That is a huge problem because obviously we know historically registration is a first step to confiscation. We are dealing with arbitrary gun bans from the ATF, and this has been going on a while and doesn't really depend on whether it's a Republican or Democrat administration because, you know, under Trump we had the bump stock ban. Under Biden we've had quite a few, including a prohibition on selling unregistered 80% frames. The pistol brace ban, which is going to affect up to 40 million firearms. By the way, we're challenging all three of those things, bump stocks, the frames, and the pistol brace firearms. We're challenging all three of those in court, in the Eighth Circuit, Fifth Circuit, and Sixth Circuit. So we're challenging that. We're also working to defund the enforcement of those in the Congress, so we're kind of taking a multi-pronged attack. There's also a zero tolerance policy that has been imposed by the Biden ATF, where if they find that a dealer has made a paperwork mistake, that one mistake now can cost them their license. And it doesn't even matter if it was the gun buyer that made the mistake in filling out the form. Doesn't matter. That we would apply that same one mistake standard to the ATF, because they've been caught by the General Accounting Office, which is kind of the independent government agency that inspects others. ATF has been found with their hands in the cookie jar, illegally retaining more gun purchase information than they're supposed to. And when they're caught, it's like, oops, sorry about that. But boy, I'd love to in the same way they can get rid of a dealer's license after one mistake, how about we just get rid of the agency after one mistake? I can dream like that, can I? One other thing I'll mention that they're doing, and then I'll throw it open to question. The ATF is using arbitrary criterion to disqualify buyers. In conjunction with the FBI, they're looking at people's financial information. They're looking at people that they think have bought too many guns, and they're monitoring them after their purchases, which, of course, raises a lot of questions. How is the ATF getting our financial information? Why are they monitoring people that are simply exercising their Second Amendment rights? I mean, are they monitoring Jay Leno for buying too many cars? Why, you know, why is it just this anti-gun animus that we're seeing? And, you know, it's amazing. You see all this tracking of innocent people. Contrast this with the fact that our federal government is giving a pass to known criminals like Hunter Biden, who illegally purchased a firearm. Why isn't he being prosecuted? I mean, if one of Donald Trump's sons had bought a gun illegally, there would be a feeding frenzy of the like that we haven't seen since the movie Piranha. But, you know, this is the double standard of this administration. As I said, they clearly have an anti-gun animus. If they were really serious about going after illegal gun activity, you'd know it because Hunter Biden would be in jail. That's kind of an overview of what we're facing at the federal level. So I'll pause it there because I'm sure there's questions on this or other things that are going on, and I'll be happy to take those.
Well, as always, Eric, excellent. Folks, press *6 to get in queue, and Connor or Vanity, I don't have the board up in front of me as yet, so you all just have to, you may text me or something, let me know when we've got calls lined up. But I want to ask a question and give you a little prelude, because I've been thinking about this since I heard this news. I was traveling this past week, flew in last night. As I got off the plane, was in my car, headed home, my wife called me and she said, "Well, where are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm about 20, 30 minutes from the house." And she said, "Somebody has driven onto our lawn literally drove their car onto our lawn, got out of the car, and walked up to the door." And I told my wife, I said, "Well, call 911. It was about midnight. I said, "Call 911. I said, in fact, I said to my wife, "Call 911 and get your gun." Now, thank God, whoever it was got back in their vehicle and drove away. But these are real life situations that people face where you or your loved ones could be threatened. And nobody seems to want to address what I think is a very real policy change, which is, why shouldn't we be encouraging Americans to get properly trained, learn gun safety, be ready in the event that a bad person decides to do something to hurt innocent people? Because in the school situation, for example, apparently there was nobody on site who could stop this person. She blew a hole in the front door first. What if there had been somebody nearby who, seeing the situation, could have immediately engaged that shooter? It might have been that nobody would have lost their lives. But instead, it's as if the gun is so bad, nobody should, stay away from guns, stay away from guns. And the bad guys are always going to get them and have them and know that they have the advantage when others don't. So just speak to, Eric, that issue of Americans needing to be in a position to defend themselves when the police can't get there and perhaps no one else can.
Absolutely. There are currently 20 to 30 states in the country where schools and school districts are at least provide the opportunity for having armed teachers and staff. So I would say in a huge chunk of the country, that's not even allowable. You're only relying on school resource officers. And in some places, during the whole defund the police movement, they were actually removing police officers from schools. They thought it was too intimidating, right? So, but anyway, 20 to 30 states do at least allow it. Any school where there are school teachers who are armed, there has never been a mass shooting during school hours. It has never happened in this country. It is a deterrent. And this is getting back to what we were talking about earlier, how these people seek out the soft targets. They don't attack the police stations. They don't go to gun shows and shoot it up. They go where they're going to be the only one with a firearm. And, thank God, the situation your wife had, Bishop, didn't amount to anything. But I've had similar situations. And thankfully, I've never had to use my gun or any of my guns in self-defense. But, it does give a sense of security. I'm sure everybody listening has had the situation where in the middle of the night there's a loud crash downstairs and you've got to go downstairs and check it out. Well, I'm so glad that I can go down armed to check out what happened rather than just, you know, on the phone with 911 waiting for somebody in case there is a problem for them to show up 10 to 30 minutes later.
Yeah, I find it very upsetting that in most of these cases, in fact, in all of them, well, in almost all of them, there's nobody in a position to defend themselves and defend others against the shooter. And, you know, that rarely seems to be discussed. Folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask a question. We got one question now. Let's go to that one. Go right ahead.
Yes, emphasize the point was made earlier about gun-free zones. Just want to remind everyone from here in Virginia Beach, where I am sitting at the moment, that 4 years ago in May, there was a mass shooting, not at a school, but at the municipal center in Virginia Beach, made national news. And the point of that is that municipal center is within that building, and I mean, so it's within a couple hundred yards of the police station. And what this proves is that had that not been a gun-free building and anybody was in there, they could have taken care of the shooter. But the fact that the police were 200 yards away, that was not fast enough. So the moral is, as you pointed out, you have to have instant response to a situation like that. Anything other than instant response is not good enough. And that's proved here with the Virginia Beach situation.
Thank you, Dennis.
Yes. Excellent point. If I could comment on that, I believe, if I remember right, one of the women killed in that mass shooting, her name was Kate Nixon. And it very tragic, the backstory. The guy who did the killing was a troubled employee. People knew about it, and Kate Nixon had a conversation with her husband the night before. She was a carry permit holder, and she wanted to bring her gun to the office in case this guy was an issue. I mean, so obviously he was that much of a problem, and she decided not to take her gun because it was a gun-free zone, and the fear of what if I'm discovered having a firearm at work, I would lose my job, et cetera, et cetera. See, this is the chilling effect that gun-free zones have on good law-abiding people. You contrast that with the fact, you know, last year there was a woman in West Virginia who stopped the guy. He had an AR-15. All she had was a little Glock 43. I say little. That's the gun I carry. I love it, but you know what? Going up against an AR-15, I think I would want a rifle myself. And yet she stopped that mass shooter before anybody could be injured. Same thing happened at the Indianapolis Mall last summer, where a guy with his own, he also had a Glock, stopped the mass shooter. So these things do happen where good people stop the bad guys, but the gun-free zones have a chilling effect, and that prevents the immediate response, which is exactly what is needed, which is what the caller was mentioning.
So instead of losing her job, she lost her life.
Tragic.
Yeah, I mean, okay, let's take the next call.
Great, Lloyd. Can you hear me, Bishop? This is Dr. Johnny
Hunter. Yes, Pastor Johnny Hunter. Good to have you on.
It's good to be on, and I thank you so much for the people you have on and the guests. I'm going to make a comment here, and I want to ask your guest here to help us out with his recommendation, besides arming ourselves here at this point. I am concerned that our whole Justice Department nationwide is being dismantled. The dismantling of what the justice, anything that could happen at the border, that's being dismantled. Then we look at Soros putting in these DAs in some very key places. You got, and not only DAs, you got bad district attorneys who are letting people off on some very violent crimes. They got judges that are letting people off on violent crimes. Then they go out and kill somebody else. Then they go, oops, calling for the defunding of police. I see a dismantling of this justice system totally here. And one of my recommendations is this time to make this election about Soros. He's the dark lord in this thing. He's the evil. He's the prince of darkness. And we need to start letting people know, whoa, somebody got that person. He's been supported by Soros. And let people know that crime will go up, especially in black neighborhoods, communities, everywhere. People need to know where Soros put his people, we are in trouble. And I said, right. That's one of my recommendations.
All right. All right, Reverend Hunter, thank you so much. We got a number of calls, and we're running short on time. Go ahead and respond to that, Eric.
I agreed. Let's make Soros the name that anybody associated with him, like, oh, I can't vote for him. So I think we need to mention his name a lot more.
Okay, let's take another question.
Hello, this is Zena Hackworth in St. Louis, Missouri. Thank
good
you
to see,
for
good to hear, good to hear you again, Zena.
Thank you, sir. You great speaker this weekend too at that event. But anyway, my comment and so on is this: several years ago, someone came up our driveway and knocked on the door and was selling something, even though we had a no trespassing sign. We told them, and I was the only one at home with my children. My husband was away. And he started yelling and screaming. I told him he was trespassing, and then I pulled my firearm on him. He looked me in the eye, and he saw absolutely zero fear, and he backed away because he knew that I was ready to shoot him in a blink of an eye. And I think training is extremely important, but I also think that fear aspect needs to somehow get away from people who want to defend themselves but are afraid of taking not so innocent life. If you can address that, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you, Zena.
Yeah, I think it's important that we absolutely encourage training. Quite frankly, one of the things that distresses me is that we used to have training in the schools, in the high schools, and little by little, they're closing up shops or they're being closed down. I think, you know, just in the same way that in the schools kids are trained how to drive a car, in the same way they should be trained in how to properly use a firearm.
Yeah, and you mentioned it earlier, deterrence. I mean, when somebody is really engaging in threatening behavior, particularly on your property, and they figure out that you're armed, that is going to send them in the other direction so that you don't have to hurt anybody. Because once they're in the house, then it's life or death. Okay, let's take another one.
Hi, this is Charlie in Leesburg. I was wondering what kind of coordination that you have between your organization and other Second Amendment organizations. Yeah, and I don't know if there's a legal issue that prohibits that or whether there's something else involved. And it seems to me that you can marshal forces together, much like has been done, not as effectively as it needs to be in the pro-life community, but somewhat effectively, it would have a lot more impact. Could you speak to that issue? Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. So the caller is in Leesburg, and just as an example, we work very, very closely with the Virginia Citizen Defense League. We work with them in the legislature. We work with them on court cases. Boy, I could give you lots of examples of exciting victories that we're having together in the courts. But anyway, we do that all around the country, working with state and local organizations to multiply our forces. Because typically the state organization is going to be the one that has the most, the most membership and the most clout, and so we will work with them in the courts as well as in the legislature as well. And at the national level, there's we do some of that as well. Although I will tell you, over the years, and Bishop probably knows this, that Gun Owners of America has been unique in that we take a no compromise stand. When the Second Amendment says shall not be infringed, we really believe that. And so that actually has prevented us from working with other national organizations. For example, back in the 90s when we were pushing constitutional carry, one of the big pro-gun organizations was opposing that. Now they've come around since then, which is great, but back then they were opposing it. So, you know, we've got things like that. You know, the same thing happened actually to the point we've been talking about today. We have always opposed the banning of guns in schools for, you know, adults like teachers, principals, et cetera. We've opposed the so-called Gun-Free School Zones Act. But other national organizations supported that. So there are times when we are on opposite sides of the fence. Anyway, so that's kind of just a quick breakdown of how we decide who we work with or not.
I think Gun Owners of America has been on the right side of those issues, though. And by the way, Eric, I'll take this opportunity. We're not Stand is not a single-issue organization. We're an organization that is about preserving Judeo-Christian values and principles. But we do support all of these areas. And so my son is now going to become senior fellow for the Second Amendment for STAN because he is a Second Amendment advocate, former law enforcement officer. And so he's going to be our sort of spokesperson to make sure that the issue of the Second Amendment does not get neglected. Because without that, the other rights, frankly, don't matter. Okay, let's take one more.
Hey, this is Martin Fisher, Grandpa Grizzly in Pennsylvania County, helping and hoping and praying for our mama bears and protecting our children. I would be thinking about what you said as provocative that, you know, you have a gun-free zone. It makes it so that people don't carry a gun in their car and so they're, you know, having dangers that spreads. And if that could even be like part of the strategy to just disarm. And do we have a counter strategy to try to study how schools could be armed? And also with a multi-tier strategy of how they can also have other means like, you know, non-lethal weapons to take down armed persons. But if you have like numerous things that is a full-fledged strategy, is there, you know, an effort on your part to study that? I would be interested in polling teachers and staff at a, you know, any given random school, see how many would be willing to conceal carry at that school that they think is some sort of liberal bastion or something like that. There'd be a number of teachers who'd be willing to.
All right. Thank you for the call.
Yeah, I think the caller is right that there would be a surprisingly high number of teachers who would want to carry. Even up in Newtown, Newtown, Connecticut, where they had the Sandy Hook tragedy. After that happened, there was a teacher up there who started carrying. And, you know, you think of Connecticut as this liberal bastion, and yet, you know, he wanted to protect the students. Now, sadly, he was discovered, and this kind of gets to Kate Nixon's fear that we were talking about earlier. He was discovered, and as a result, ended up losing his job. And, you know, that's the dilemma that nobody should ever have to face, where law-abiding people have to choose between their life or their livelihood.
Absolutely. If you've got time, and we can make this quick, we got one more question. You got a moment? You got one more minute, Eric?
Absolutely.
Okay, let's take this final question.
Hello. I have heard in the past, I don't know the most current report, but that the mosques have had very large amounts of firearms there, and I am a bit concerned that they've been able to have those, but the general public is not supposed to. Can you address that at all?
I'm not familiar with those reports, number one, and I guess my reaction would be that Americans can, you know, we are free to have as many firearms as we want, notwithstanding the desires of Biden or, you know, the ATF who are monitoring people for buying too many guns. For anybody on this call who's in Texas, you lead the country in terms of the most guns per resident of Texas, you know, and that's quite frankly, that's our right. So we, you know, that's something that we can do. And me personally, I try to get more than I need so that I can pass it on to my children and my children's children, because who knows, someday it may not be as easily available for them to acquire firearms.
One quick thing, Eric. I had a little bit of a controversy when this church shooting happened. There have been more than one, but I think the most recent one, and I called on churches and pastors to make sure that there are armed people in church. And people say, oh, that's horrible. What do you mean, armed people in church? What? That's as if that was some sort of blasphemy. And I made clear, well, if something bad happens, your people need to be in a position to defend themselves. And yet we know that there are places where they say, you know, you can't carry a weapon in church. I guess sometimes the special permission is required, maybe by the pastor, something like that. But I tell people, if you're concealed carrying, I don't know who's carrying and who's not, but I'm certainly not restricting law-abiding citizens who would want to come to church from being able to defend themselves if something happens in church. What do you think about that?
If I could just encourage people to go to our website at gunowners.org, we have done a position piece. If anybody has run into this with their pastors and they want to show them a biblically centered piece on the right to keep and bear arms and how those principles are found in the scriptures, and also how the colonial pastors in our country preached on this regularly, again, that can be found on our website, what the Second Amendment has to say, what the Bible has to say about gun control. We've got two different pieces. One was actually written by my father, and the second one, more recent one, I was commissioned by Liberty University to write this, and so that's on our website as well. Two important fact sheets that I think would really help anybody who's either struggling with that question themselves or is in contact with people who are, you know, questioning, hey, why should we have, you know, armed people in church?
Eric, you guys are doing yeoman service for this country and in defense of the Second Amendment. Keep up the good work. I want to partner with you all in any way I can, put my son in touch with you. Any way we can support what you're doing, we want to be able to do that.
Please
so
do.
Going to the website is where people can connect, right?
Absolutely. Gunowners.org. And I just encourage people, sign up for our free email alert so we can keep the heat on the Congress and the president.
I get them. I'm a life member of Gun Owners of America. I'd encourage everybody to be a member. And Eric, God bless you, man. It's clear that you are on the front lines of the effort to fundamentally transform this country, or defending us against the effort to fundamentally transform this country. God bless you for it. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, sir. God bless.
All right. Well, folks, like I said, I mean, we couldn't have planned it this way. It's just the way it worked out. Look, two things before we go. One is I want to remind everybody again, we're only 6 weeks away from our Stand Awards dinner on May 16th. It's going to be at the Tyson's Corner Marriott in Tyson's Corner, Virginia. And we would encourage you to come support us in whatever way you can. Go to the website, standamerica.us. You can buy tickets there. Tickets are $150 a piece. This is the biggest fundraiser of the year for us, and we need all the support we can get to continue the work that we are doing. So go to the website, standamerica.us, and if you can't come or don't feel you can buy a ticket, you can just make a donation and help us. I want to remind you all as well that we are still doing our Patriot Partner push. If you sign up as a Patriot Partner for $25 a month or more, now you can sign up for any amount as a Patriot Partner, but if you sign up for $25 a month or more, or a $300 one-time annual gift, $300 annual gift, we hope you'll give it on an ongoing basis, I'll send you a free signed and numbered copy of my book, Sweet Land of Liberty, Reflections of a Patriot Descended from Slaves. And this book has really been doing well, not on the bestseller list anywhere yet, but I believe we're going to get there with your help, your prayers, your support. But to help Stand, sign up as a Patriot Partner, $25 or more a month, and I'll send you a free signed numbered copy of the book. By the way, at the dinner, we're honoring again Alan West, Andrew Womack, Alveda King, and Michelle Bachmann, and giving them the George Washington Award for taking a stand. So I hope you'll come at 7 p.m. Tuesday, May the 16th at the Tyson's Corner Marriott. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you all for staying in this fight. You got to stay in it because we're going to win it. I'm convinced of this. If we stand up and step up and speak up and refuse to back up, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.